Scripture reading this morning is found in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 16. Verse 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain, where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. It's Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20.
The reading of this text, Jesus gave marching orders, as we sometimes refer to them. Sometimes we refer to this text as the Great Commission. The instructions unto the apostles regarding what they were to do after Jesus left them and ascended into heaven. He said, go make disciples, go teach all nations. The idea of going and teaching, I think, is very important for us to focus our attention on. What that means, go make disciples. The context of this, I think, is especially important. Jesus, of course, has been crucified. He has been raised from the dead just prior to his ascension. He now gives them the instructions as to what they are to do, what their life's work is. Go make disciples. Go teach all nations, baptizing them, and then teach them some more. And that becomes the basis of our lesson this morning. The Great Commission. We see three accounts of it. In Matthew's account here that has been read, in Mark's account where he says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then in Luke's account, the context beginning in chapter 24, verse 44, but the specifics of our point is to be found in verse 46 and 47, where he gives them instruction to preach the message of repentance and remission of sins. And that message is to begin in Jerusalem. I also want to underscore in this commission the subjects of their preaching. Go make disciples. Go teach all nations. That was the subject, consistent with the prophecy of Isaiah and other Old Testament prophets, that all nations shall flow unto it, as Isaiah speaks in Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 2 through verse 4. Daniel says that the nations of the earth would become a part of this kingdom that would be established by Christ in the last days, in Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 44. That was the subject. All nations, the gospel to be preached to everyone. Go make disciples, Jesus said. This brings a charge to those who would be responsible for teaching it. That is, a charge of responsibility to the message. The apostles needed to know the importance and relevance of what they were teaching. The gospel, Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That is, to all nations, Jew first and also to the Greek. Go preach the gospel, Jesus said, to every creature in Mark's account in chapter 16, beginning in verse 15. But the teacher was also to be aware of the urgency of that message. The gospel, being the power of God to save, meant that those who were responsible for the spreading of the gospel understood that they would be preaching to people who are lost. I think sometimes we miss that point. We come together as we have on the Lord's Day this morning, and we blend our voices in beautiful songs as we have, and we approach our God in prayer. And often we go home and we forget about the excitement that should be attached to the message, the gospel, its power to save people. We're not here just simply because that's what we do on Sunday morning. We get up on Sunday morning and we put on our clothes and we come to the building because it's Sunday morning. No, my friend, there is a God that created heavens and earth and is worthy of our honor and our worship. And we come to bestow such worship upon Him. There is a God who devised a plan before time began to save your soul, and He made that known. in the gospel. And we're here to study and to learn the great things that God wants us to do. When Jesus said unto the apostles, go make disciples, go preach the gospel, there was urgency attached to the message. Do you suppose for just a moment that that's why the apostle Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel? There was urgency attached to that message. Do you suppose for a moment that that's why in writing to the Ephesians, the church predominantly made up of Gentile population, he said in verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul knew what he was preaching. When Jesus said, go preach the gospel, go make disciples, Paul came to know the urgency of that message, its relevance to the salvation of those that would hear it. And he was so motivated to teach them that he was willing to sacrifice life and limb. He said, I held not my life as dear unto myself, willing to sacrifice himself in order that he might make this message known. But when Jesus said, go make disciples, does that not impose a responsibility as well upon those who are being taught? Those who are being taught. Wouldn't it be a desirable thing if everyone that you had opportunity to teach the gospel to saw the urgency of that message? Saw themselves as lost. Saw themselves as in need of the saving power of the gospel. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, reminding them that it is indeed the power of God to save, realized that not everyone would share the same enthusiasm toward the gospel that he did. In Romans, the 9th chapter, and in verse 1, he said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart. He said, for I could wish that I myself were anathema from Christ for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Well, what's the problem with these Jewish kinsmen? In chapter 10, verse 1, verse 2 beginning, he said, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Friend, put that in the context of the book of Romans. Paul has said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to save. For therein, that is within the gospel, is revealed a righteousness of God. You want to know how to live righteous? Paul can tell you. It's in the gospel. That's how you live a righteous life. The reason you need the gospel is you don't live a righteous life independent of the gospel. You can't know that message unless God makes it known. He's revealed it. Paul wrote it down in these other inspired writers so that you can know how to live righteously. These Jews that Paul was trying to teach sought to be righteous, but they did not seek righteousness by God's standard. They rejected the gospel, you see. They desired to be deemed righteous by the law, and Paul said, it ain't happening. You're not going to do it because you don't keep the law. Now, sometimes we set out on our own and we want to be righteous, and we're not going to be righteous because we disobey God. Now, friend, that makes the gospel attractive. It should to us. Jesus said, go make disciples. Go preach the gospel. But what is it to become a disciple? That's an interesting word. Sometimes we misuse it. The word means to be a disciple or a follower of another's doctrine, as we see in Matthew 27. To make a disciple, as Jesus is instructing the apostles to do in Matthew 28, to instruct with the purpose of making a disciple. But this lexicographer goes on to say that this word means not only to learn, but to become attached to one's teacher and to become his follower in doctrine and conduct of life. Now, when Jesus said, go make disciples, is it his desire, for example, that the Apostle Peter would go and force people to be like Peter? No, that's not his point. You see, to make disciples was not to compel them to be so or to force them to be so, nor was it to make them to be like Peter, except to the extent that Peter was like the Lord. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 1, "Be therefore imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ." What then becomes the objective of the disciple? The objective of a disciple is to become like Jesus is. Be like Him. Now that's the challenge, isn't it? When Jesus said to the apostles, "Go make disciples. You go teach all nations." Teach them what? Teach them to be like me. Teach them to be righteous. You preach to them the gospel. Because it's by the gospel they'll be made righteous. Now, will everybody receive that? No, not everyone will. Not everyone did in Acts chapter 2 when it was first preached. We'll look at that in just a moment. But open your Bible, if you will, to Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, reading beginning at verse 40. There Jesus said, "The disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is perfected, shall be as his teacher." What's Jesus affirming? Those who are disciples are those who become like me. Isn't that the objective? Isn't that what you want to be like or who you want to emulate? You want to be like he is. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, writing again to the Romans in the 8th chapter, declared, beginning in verse 29, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, he said, "For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." What is his desire? To cause us to be like he is. A familiar text from Galatians chapter 4. Paul rebuking these in the churches of Galatia because they have been so influenced by Judaizing teachers that they're giving up the truths that the Apostle Paul himself has taught them. And in chapter 4, in verse 19, he said, "My little children, of whom I am again in travail until Christ be formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." What is Paul's concern? You're not like you need to be. What's the problem? He said, "It's my desire that you would be like Christ. I am in travail until Christ be formed in you." You think that has anything at all to do with Paul's statement in the Galatian letter chapter 2 when he said, "It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me"? I want to be like him. I want to emulate his life in mine. That's the goal of discipleship. Well, are there some identifying characteristics or marks of a disciple? Yes. Turn to John chapter 8, where Jesus said to the Jews in verse 31, John chapter 8, verse 31, "Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him, if ye abide in my word, then are ye truly my disciples. And the truth," or "ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We're familiar with that dialogue that follows. But in verse 31, Jesus affirms, "If you abide in my word, then are ye truly my disciples." You want to be like me? Then my word needs to live in you. Now, very simply, that means we must do what it says. It's more than a proclamation. The familiar text of Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." Doing the will of the Father who is in heaven means his word lives in us. Christ lives in us. James puts it this way in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. James chapter 1, verse 21. "Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls, and be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man, beholding his natural face in a mirror, and beholdeth himself, and goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But
He that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a man that worketh, or a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing. We see it's not just simply a matter of saying, well, I know the Bible says that somewhere, is it? That doesn't accomplish our goal of being a disciple. It's not just someone quoting a scripture and saying, you know, that sounds familiar to me. I'm well aware that that exists. No, it's putting these things into practice with the decisions that I make, that I might become more and more and more like He is. Now, if that's our objective, then that is an objective that's doable. Another identifying mark is to love the brethren. Jesus said in John chapter 13, John chapter 13, in verses 34 and 35, a new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you, that ye also love one another, and by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. This passage has sometimes been referred to as the badge of discipleship, or the love that is manifested. The badge of discipleship. Well, you want to be a disciple? A pupil, a student, a learner, a follower, one who is like Christ. Then he said, love your brethren as I have loved you. Well, what did Jesus do for us? He died for us. You willing to do that? That's a simple question to ask. An easy one to say, yeah, I'll do that. But when it comes to the practical side of it, sometimes where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? What am I willing to do for my brethren? Jesus said, you love your brethren as I have loved you. This truly is an identifying mark that you are my disciple. And in John chapter 15, while you have your Bible open to that opening, John chapter 15, in verse 8 he said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. Bearing fruit becomes evidence of discipleship. A pupil, a student, a learner, one who is willing to follow the Lord where He leads. Where did Jesus lead? He produced fruit, didn't He? That's what He wants you to do. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, we see the reason why. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, He says, ye are the salt of the earth. In verse 14, ye are the light of the world. In verse 16, even so let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's what Jesus did. Are we His disciples? Jesus said to the apostles, go make disciples. Go make disciples. Well, now that's going to cost you something, brother. That's going to cost you something. But anything that's worth doing generally does. What that means, very simply, is He comes first. Now we say that somewhat apologetically at times. You mean that means I can't do... No, that's not my point. I mean He comes first. How much simpler can it be made? Turn your Bible to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Involved in considering the cost. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. It says, now there went with Him great multitudes, and He turned and said unto them, if any man cometh unto Me and hateth not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now here's our word. A student, a pupil, a learner. One that is such that he becomes like his teacher. Go make disciples. Jesus wants us to be like He is. Well, what does it mean to be His disciple? He said that if you come and you don't hate your own father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, even your own life, then you can't be my disciple. Well, what was it that Jesus did? You see, he didn't consider himself first, did he? He considered you first. He considered the will of the Father first and foremost. Now read on in this text. In verse 27, "Whosoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." In verse 28, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, doth not first sit down and count the cost, whether he have wherewith to complete it, lest haply, when he hath laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all that began, or behold, began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, as he goeth to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and take counsel whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and asketh conditions of peace. So therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." That's pretty strong language, brethren. Renounce everything. Mother, father, son, daughter, possessions, self, everything. Renounce it all. Because he has first place. Now, I want to ask you something. Would it be necessary for us to preach on such subjects as attendance or giving or efforts such as a gospel meeting? Would it be necessary for us to preach on subjects such as prayer, such as singing, or other acts of worship? If we had this concept of discipleship, now that's for you to answer. If we understood what discipleship is, sacrificing everything in order to be like Him, we wouldn't allow Lord's Day morning to roll around and say, "Well, do I feel like going this morning or not? Or little Johnny asked me Saturday afternoon, are we going to worship tomorrow? Well, we'll wait and see tomorrow." We don't understand discipleship, brethren. We don't understand discipleship when we approach it like that. We must even be willing to suffer, Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, there in verse 27. Even be willing to suffer, he said. Whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You willing to suffer? Well, it depends on how bad it gets, you see. Well, what if it means being alienated from family? You willing to suffer that in order to be His disciple, to be like Him? Keep in mind, beloved, that it was the Jews who cried out, "Crucify Him." We're talking about family. Now, my friends, when we look at these things, we see that the Apostle Paul understood it. If any man live godly, he shall suffer persecution. That's just the fact. That's what discipleship costs. It may cost us everything that we have in order to follow Him. And that was the saying that was considered to be hard by some in John chapter 6 that caused them to no more walk with Him. They turned away. And when He asked the apostles, "Will ye also go away?" Peter responded and said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." Now, isn't that a novel thought? Where are you going to turn? Discipleship. Follow the Lord, no matter what the cost, and therein lies the difficulty. Well, why would you do that? Discipleship has rewards. As you turn in your New Testament once again to the book of Romans, the apostle, having declared to them that the gospel is God's power to save, assures them that you're not made righteous because you have kept perfectly the law. You have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God did something on your behalf or for you. In chapter 5, in verse 7, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. For peradventure for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God commendeth His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through Him." When we think about the wrath of God, you want to be subject of that? When we talk about the wrath of God, we see Paul describing that in Romans chapter 1, those who were the objects of God's wrath because they had abandoned the knowledge of God and began to worship and serve idols. But you see, idolatry is not the only way you can become subject to the wrath of God. The apostle continues in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, and he says in verse 23 of Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wrath of God is eternal separation. You don't want that. I don't want that either. But you see, the reward of discipleship is I can escape being subject of the wrath of God. How do I do that? I can escape that through forgiveness. That's why the apostle, continuing to write unto the Romans, said in chapter 11, verse 22, "Behold then the goodness and severity of God toward them that fell, severity, but toward thee God's goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." Tempting to discuss the context of the 11th chapter, but he's talking about those Jews who were cut off because of disobedience. They became subjects of the wrath of God. You don't want that. Sin does that. It makes you subject to the wrath of God. But you can escape that. You can be offered the hope of everlasting life. And that's the contrast in the last several verses of the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. Life versus death. What is the reward of discipleship? Well, the future blessing of eternal life, but you also have present blessings. Those Jews, for example, in Acts chapter 2, that the Apostle Peter indicted of having crucified the resurrected Lord, the Son of God. And they asked, "What shall we do?" Can you imagine the misery? "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." You think you would just jump all over that? Here were Jews that for centuries had read the prophets. They knew the prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. But their idea of freedom was to be free from the nation that suppressed them at that time, the nation of Rome. They didn't understand freedom from sin. And that's what God had promised from day one. Freedom from the bondage of sin. And now Peter tells them what you've done. You've crucified the Son of God. God raised Him from the dead. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized. Wouldn't you want to obey immediately? So that you could escape the condemnation, even of your own conscience of what you've done. The privilege of prayer. The privilege of prayer. I want you to think about that just a moment. If every problem that you faced in life, you knew you had to face it alone, does that paint any kind of ugly picture to you? Alone. I don't know that there is a more horrible feeling than to feel alone. But to be separated from God because of sin, that's where you are. You're alone. You're separated from anybody that can help. When Jesus healed the blind man in John chapter 9, there were those who were indicting Jesus of being a sinner. And the man blind who now sees says in verse 31 that God heareth not sinners' prayer. Now just look at that simple statement. The evidence is provided by this man who now sees that God heard him. I now see, if this man was a sinner, God would not have heard him. I would not see. I would still be blind. Now that man saw that that was perplexing. God heard this man. He cannot be a sinner. But his point is a valid point. When you turn over to the text of 1 Peter chapter 3, and read beginning in verse 12, For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears unto their supplication. But the face of the Lord is upon them that do evil." The man who persists in his rebellion against God, has God promised to lend a sympathetic ear to him? I want you to think about that, beloved. "I'm determined to do it my way." All right, go ahead. God's not listening. But when you make your mind to listen to God, He'll listen to you. Isn't that simple? Now that's a blessing that we have now. Peace that comes from the freedom from the bondage of sin. The peace that passeth all understanding, that comes as a result of a loving Father that hears. The privilege of being a part of a family. We're baptized into the family of God. And as such, we become children of God. And we become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Now note again, Jesus said, "Go make disciples," depending upon what translation you're reading from. "Go teach all nations." Well, why do we do that? God calls the lost through teaching. Go make disciples. You want to help a man to know how he ought to live? Go teach him what God says about that. That's how man is drawn to God. Turn to John chapter 6, beginning in verse 44. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me." Go teach. Go make disciples. Teach a man how he ought to live. In Acts the 16th chapter, as we read concerning the travels of the Apostle Paul, as he ventures from Troas over to Macedonia, the text tells us in verse 9, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there was a man of Macedonia standing beseeching him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And when he had seen the vision, straightway he sought to go forth into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel unto them." Go make disciples. Where? In Macedonia? Yeah. Go make disciples. Go teach all nations. Make disciples of them. Come over and help us. In what respect? Help us to know how to live, that we might live like Christ lives. Now that's a simple point. God calls the lost through teaching them. Now teaching means that you can make an informed decision about how you want to live your life. In Romans chapter 6, in verses 16, 17, and 18, Paul said, "Know ye not that you're the servant of the one that you choose to obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto ye were delivered, and being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." What have they become? They've become like Christ. They've become disciples. And that as a result of being taught, they now make an informed decision. They obeyed the gospel. They enjoy the forgiveness of their sins. Now that brings us to this point. Jesus said, "Go make disciples," baptizing them. Do you find it interesting that the subject of baptism is essentially recorded in Matthew's account, Mark's account, and Luke's account of the Great Commission? Matthew's account, "Go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Mark's account, "Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." In Luke's account, "The message of repentance and remission of sins is to be preached in my name unto every nation, beginning from Jerusalem." That's baptism. We know that so because that's what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 when he preached it. "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." Now, go make disciples. Why is baptism so essential? It's essential to have a relationship with God. We're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what does that make us, beloved? It makes us a child of God. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Baptism is essential in that equation because it is through baptism that we receive salvation through the forgiveness of our sins. Peter recorded it in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 21, baptism doth also now save us. It fits in there somewhere, doesn't it? It's essential. Essential to salvation. You see, one's sins cannot be remitted or forgiven without being baptized. Do you suppose that's why Ananias the preacher, when he came to Saul of Tarsus, said, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Go make disciples. You teach them to be like me." Well, just remember for a moment that Jesus was without sin. The only way that you can be without sin is for your sin to be forgiven. When the apostle taught the Romans about being baptized, he said, "You're buried with him in baptism and you're raised to walk in newness of life." What makes it new, beloved? You're free from the bondage of sin. Set free from past sins. Now your life is clean, pure. You're like Jesus. Now when Jesus said, "Go make disciples, baptize them," he said, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Go make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them some more. Peter said, "As newborn babes, long for the sincere milk of the Word, which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation." This continued teaching is absolutely necessary to be a disciple. You'll fall by the wayside if you don't get it. That's why we learn in Acts chapter 2 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, verses 41 and particularly verse 42. Furthermore, beloved, isn't this how God measures our state or stage of spiritual growth? The Hebrew writer rebuked these because reasonable time had passed when they ought to be teachers, but they had need again that someone teach them. There's a problem that exists, beloved, when I've been a member of the body of Christ for a very long time, and I'm still a spiritual babe. Could it be said that I have become like Christ? No, I need to feed on the spiritual Word of God that I might grow. Now, let's simply ask the question, are you a disciple? Are you one who seeks to be like Christ? Are you a disciple? One who abides in His Word. That means you need to know what it says. Can't do it if you don't know it. Thirdly, are you a disciple? One who loves the brethren. One who bears much fruit. Are you a disciple? One who puts the Lord first, no matter what it costs. Are you a disciple? One who enjoys the responsibilities or enjoys the blessings and shares in the responsibilities of being a disciple. Are you a disciple, brethren? Maybe I'm talking to one in the audience this morning who's never obeyed the gospel. No time like the present, and there's a place to start. Do you understand that Jesus is indeed the Christ? That He came, lived, and died for you. Was raised from the dead in order to offer to you eternal life. Would you then repent of your sin, confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ, raised to walk that new life, that you might serve Him faithfully and follow His example for the rest of your days here? And maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you've not lived faithfully. You have an opportunity this morning to correct that. It's our desire that you would do that. It's the Lord's desire that you do that. He died not only to save you initially, but also to continue to offer to you the pardon, the forgiveness of your sins. If we can help you in any way to complete your obedience to the Lord this morning, make that known by coming to the front while we stand and sing this song.